Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. We are in a magnificent study in this wonderful book of Ephesians. We've made our way through these first verses, beginning with verse 1, down now through verse 16, and today, verse 17, Wednesday night, verse 18. It is a privilege indeed for us as born-again believers to be able to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. The reason for our being here again today is to move ourselves away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. What a privilege it is for us. All of us must be aware of the fact that this is a magnificent privilege to be able to listen attentively and carefully to the magnificent truths of God's Word. In the light of that, we all realize the importance of being in harmony with our Savior. So we spend a few moments at the beginning of the service to be sure that our hearts are ready for the proclamation of the Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today that we are the recipients of Your grace every single day. We're saved by grace, kept by grace, blessed by grace. We have the assurance that while we're here, we have opportunity to advance in grace. So we're thankful today again for the wonderful privilege which is ours in these moments to focus our attention upon these wonderful eternal truths. We thank You for the privilege of being here today. We thank You for each individual here, and we realize that You know our individual hearts and our needs. And so we pray that as we study together, that our individual hearts will be touched and blessed today. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 1:17, the subject for today is the Father of Glory. The Father of Glory. On the screen now you see this verse presenting to us the words translated from the Greek to the English. So you can look at it and also see it in your bulletin today. We have that translation for you. And I want you to be able to follow me very quickly as we make our way through the words of this verse. The verse begins with a hina clause, H-I-N-A. And it's translated, in order that the God, the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Putting that in a smooth translation, it says, in order that God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the Lord of us. Then we have the words, the Father of Glory. Please notice, if you will, that most of us by now are able to see the Greek letters of the word God, which is T-H-E-O-S. Before it, you see an article, the, which is H-O, the God. Then we have, again, an article, the Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, the Lord of us, and then Jesu Christu, the Lord Jesus Christ of us. Then you have another article which preceding the word pater, which is the word for father. And then you have another article, tes, T-E-S, and the word glory. I'm going slowly for you to be able to see today how magnificent this verse is. And you'll see and understand more as we begin to develop the concepts that are presented here. Let me look in with you in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and then we have may give to you a spirit of wisdom. Most of us by now understand the Greek word for spirit, P-N-E-U-M-A. Most of us by now understand the Greek word for wisdom, which is S-O-P-H, here, I-A-S, which is the Greek word Sophia. And then you will notice that the verse goes on to say, and of revelation. We've heard this word many times from the Greek. And then you'll see the little word in. And then a word that all of us have learned in past days, and that is the Greek word epignosis, full knowledge. And then the last is a pronoun of him. Well, I need to tell you that I'm aware of the fact that as I study, I come into seeing things that are so extremely meaningful to me. And sometimes when I get into particular verbs, I ask myself the question, I wonder if our congregation will be in the mood to accept the optative mood. Because you have not heard too much over the years about the optative mood. And so I had to smile as I sat there and as I typed all this information. And I thought about you folks. And I wondered just exactly what kind of a mood you would be in when I said we're going to study the optative mood. I'm trying to feel you out in this conversation now because I'm looking to see just what kind of a mood you're in. And I'm discovering that I think that you're going to be in a pretty good mood. I appreciate the fact that you're in a good mood because you're going to be able to appreciate the optative mood. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm emphasizing something that I normally do not present, and that is because normally we do not find the optative mood in a verse. It's there in some, but I want you to see it here. And so now I'm going to let you look at it again. If you're looking at it in the bulletin, that's fine. Follow me, please. In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in epignosis, full knowledge of him. Now, if you'll notice here, all of you are able to see this now, that it says that this particular word, unusual as it is the aorist active optative third person singular of didume. You've been waiting for years to get this information. You could not wait until today, and I'm excited that you've been excited about waiting to this day to get this mood. So you're in a good mood to receive the optative mood. All right, let me tell you something. Something that you already know. And that is, the subjunctive mood is in 1 John, many scriptures, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a third-class conditional clause. And in the third-class conditional clause, you have a verb in the subjunctive mood. All of us have learned over the years that the subjunctive mood means maybe yes, maybe no. Some people confess their sins and are in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some choose not to be in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. But each individual has the privilege and opportunity to either do it or not do it. So we have the subjunctive mood in all of these magnificent verses throughout the Bible, but especially when we come to 1 John, the first chapter. Why are you doing this, preacher? Why are you laying this kind of a foundation? Because I want you to see that there is a connection between the mood, which is a subjunctive mood, and the mood which we have here, which is the optative mood. Okay, I'm going to talk to myself for a little bit. Preacher, don't go on with that right now. Get into the Bible study so that you'll be able to see with the folk, and they will be able to see how fantastic this is. Ephesians 1:17, Paul is praying for the believers in the Ephesus area, throughout that area. And his effective prayer is related to his memory, related to his own personal spiritual advance and the spiritual advance of those individuals in the Ephesus area. Let me pause for a moment and deal with the subject of memory. God is good to us to give us a magnificent and wonderful opportunity to remember. Memory is a magnificent blessing. You and I live on a day-by-day basis, and we refer to memory oftentimes. Let me just cite some examples for you. As we came to the funeral service of my brother, who lived to be 90-plus, my mind at that funeral service was operating very actively in the area of memory. In other words, I could see beyond a casket. I could see beyond an embalmed body. I could see beyond all of those things in relationship to the immediate family there and other friends there. Memory worked effectively. Memory went back all the way to my childhood days, being with my brother, only one brother, on the farm. He being 5 years older than me, he was very protective of me. And I've told some of you this, but I don't know why he did it, but when he and Ethel were courting, I was about 14 or 15 years of age, and I wanted to go with them on their dates. And you know what? Many, many, many times they took me on their dates. I would have never done that if I had had a little brother. But I tell you what, my memory, I operated as I thought about him and her, Ethel, and my parents at that funeral service. All I'm trying to do is to point out to you that memory is a magnificent gift from God. And right here we discover that Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus. He's praying for the believers throughout that area. And his effective prayer is related to his memory, related to his own advance in the Lord and the spiritual advance of these individuals. So the scripture knows, it presents to us, and we know that he is continually thankful for the faith and the love for these believers. What I'm able to see, and I trust that this is helpful to all of us today, is the Apostle Paul was thinking memory as he was thinking about these believers in this area. He realized that they were advanced, many of them, and they were void of jealousy. They were filled with truth. They were saturated with impersonal love, and they were indeed saturated with the attitude of courtesy. In other words, what the Apostle Paul had in his mind was he understood grace, and he understood that those individuals in that area understood grace, and they understood the importance of God's Word in the soul. As I thought about this in preparation for this sermon, I couldn't help but say to myself, I need to not only preach this sermon, but I need to preach another sermon. And that is taking the Word of God and placing it in the soul. And so that's the title of the second service today, if you haven't already noticed. My heart is moved as I think in terms of the importance of each individual believer not doing this for someone else, doing it for self. And that is assuming the responsibility of taking the Word of God and placing it into your own individual soul. These people understood grace. The Apostle Paul understood grace. And they understood the importance of God's Word being in their souls. We will look now again at verse 17. We cannot look at it enough, really, but look at it. In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give, and there that optative mood, we'll come back to it, give to you a spirit of wisdom and even from the source of the canon, the completed canon of Scripture, and that's an emphasis on this word, revelation, by means of epinosis, we already have learned this word, which is spiritual food from the Bible placed in the soul. Can you see why I would get to that point and say, preacher, you don't need to let that go. You don't need to leave that alone. You need to let the people whom you love so dearly realize that the greatest thing that we can do is take the Word of God and place it into our souls so that we can have a vertical divine viewpoint. Not on some things of life, but on everything of life, in all aspects of life. Look at it again. In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom, even from the source of the Bible, canon, revelation, completed canon, by means of full knowledge, spiritual food, residing in the soul. The first verb in this verse is may give. Are you folks in the mood now for the optative mood? I've tried to lay a little foundation. And you're listening so attentively, thank you. At a point of time, subject produces the action, the optative mood. Whew. Well, that's different. How is it different than the subjunctive mood? All of us know by now, after having heard many times, that the subjunctive mood simply means maybe yes, maybe no. Well, what does the optative mood mean? We're going to look at it. First of all, I need to tell you that this particular verb is in a... We're looking at tense, voice, and mood. And we're looking at all of these today. The tense is the aorist tense, point of time. I could go into detail there, but let's not do it. Active voice. Our Father produces the action. And in the light of producing the action, He not only produces the action, but He provides everything. If you're really listening to this and you're hearing it carefully, you're seeing that what God is saying to us when He makes commands for us, if God makes a command, He provides the means by which that command can be obeyed. So, the active voice says, our Father produces the action and provides everything. Now we come to this mood, the optative mood. And you notice what I did as I was typing along, thinking about you folks. Sometimes I think about you as a group, and sometimes I think about you as individuals. And that's good for me. And I said to myself, this needs some explaining. Did you notice that I even typed it for you to be able to see what I was thinking? This needs some explaining. It is the mood of strong possibility. Please understand that I'm going slowly on this because when You leave this service today, you probably will, even in my lifetime, the rest of my lifetime, you may not hear a lot of emphasis on the optative mood. So that's the reason why I go slowly enough today, so that you will have something embedded in your thinking that if anyone should ever say something about the optative mood, you will remember it. Memory is what I'm talking about. It's the mood of strong possibility. But notice, it is the mood that says that action is conceivable, but contains no definite realization. Wow. As I analyze this, as I thought about this, as I decide to share this information with you, I have to let you back up slowly enough and take a glance with me and see exactly what is being said here by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers. It's the mood that says action is conceivable, but contains no definite realization. It is one step farther removed from the subjunctive mood. The reason why I spent as much time as I did a few moments ago in the subjunctive mood is because I want you now to attach what I've said in the past with what I'm saying now. It's one step farther removed from the subjunctive mood. Since this word is used relative to prayer and a desire in prayer, it is saying there are no problems related to God's power in prayer, but there certainly can be limitations relative to us, to believers. Let me say that in a different way. God's power is not to ever be questioned. We have awareness. We've studied the Bible long enough to know. We understand that God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, all these things. We have a comprehension because we've been learning this over years. We understand and comprehend how great God is. And we are able to comprehend the fact that there are no problems with Him. Would you agree? No problems with Him. If there are going to be any problems, where will those problems be? You've already answered it. It will be with us. If there are any limitations, the limitations are not on God's side. The limitations are on our side. What does that have to do with the optative mood? You're seeing it. Number three. This is the mood of strong possibility, determined by spiritual advance and enlarged spiritual capacity. What is the desire of a pastor who loves his congregation? It is that the congregation comprehend the importance of a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, the Father of glory, and live on a day-by-day basis, moment-by-moment basis, so that the limitations on our part will be pushed aside, eliminated to a large degree. All right, let me do this. I think that I'm going to go on. I wanted to get more in detail, but I'm going to go on. Next we have in the verse, unto you. Unto you. Let me go back and look at this. You've got to see it. Sometimes I feel like that I leave things out. In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, on His side, no limitations. On His side, He's done it all. He's made the full preparation for us, so that He may, what? Give to you. To you means you and me. So next we have unto you, which is a personal pronoun, H-U-M-I-N. I even thought about you to the point that I felt like I needed to even let you see that many times people don't understand or comprehend all the Greek letters, and that's okay. But I wanted you to see here what this word is. It's a personal pronoun. It's H-U-M-I-N. And you'll notice that it's a second person plural, so I have to conclude that the Apostle Paul is a Southerner. Because it's you all. Y'all. No charge for that. That's some foolishness on the pastor's part. Next we have unto you, a personal pronoun. You all. But notice, if you will. Joyce and I were talking about this, and she said, you know, I don't think that people all understand all the various facets of these things you're talking about. And we were talking about the nominative case. You have to understand what the pastor and his wife talk about. I don't know what you folks talk about, but we have a good time talking about the nominative case, the dative case, the locative case, the instrumental case, the accusative case. Aren't you excited about how we converse? It's wonderful. I mean, we've been doing this for years. And that's the reason why it never grows cold. Always something new. And I'll come to the kitchen from the study and I'll say, let me tell you something. And she'll stop whatever she's doing. And she listens to my conversation. So she said the other day, I don't think everyone knows what the nominative case is. I said, oh, yes, they do. They've been hearing me preach for 40 some odd years, some longer than that. And I know they know what the nominative case is. But she made me think, well, maybe you don't. Okay. But this is a dative case. But notice, if you will, please, what kind of a dative it is. It's a dative of advantage. You know why I love the original language? Because it lets me know what God is saying. It lets me know what it's really all about. The more I learn, the more I develop myself in the language, the more I'm able to appreciate what God has said and is saying to us. Notice, please. It's a dative advantage. It is to our advantage to have wisdom. Okay, it is to our advantage to appreciate the Bible, the canon of Scripture. It is to our advantage to have full knowledge, epinosis, of Him. Isn't it beautiful to see these individual words? Now, most of us are aware of the fact that the word to our advantage means that if we have wisdom, which wisdom is the ability to understand God and God's Word and the ability to apply and utilize God's Word. Now, I could get into all these Greek words in relationship to wisdom, but won't do that now. I just want you to see that there are different words in the Scripture. Phronesis, for instance, is another word. There are beautiful words that describe how you and I are to, in the Spirit, receive the communication of the Word of God so that we can, to our advantage, utilize these magnificent truths on a day-by-day basis. Move on. It is to our advantage to have wisdom. It is to our advantage to appreciate the Bible that we have. It's to our advantage to appreciate the fact that we have the Bible, the canon of Scripture. It is to our advantage to know that as we advance and grow on a day-by-day basis, we can have more comprehension of God and God's plan for our lives. The source is God. And from Him, we receive everything. It's amazing to me. A spirit of wisdom. When I look at this, here's what I'm seeing. Preacher, why do you get so excited about all these things? It's because I'm excited about them. It's because I'm able to see, and I have so much more to learn, but I'm able to see things that I feel like I have to share with you. And right here, I see something that normally you would not see. And there is that there's no little article. There's no article before that word spirit. Which does not mean that the word is not necessarily being defined. But when there's no article there, it does not put the emphasis upon the definition. It puts the emphasis upon the quality of that noun. Now, did you want to know that? Did you want to understand that facet in the relationship to the original language? Look at it. A spirit of wisdom. Note, please, no article before Sophias, which is the word for wisdom, Sophia. What do we have stored in our memory? We've been talking about memory today. Prayer is related to memory. What we have in memory and in the memory bank determines our attitude toward God and His plan for our life. In other words, what we have to see is memory. All of you, all of us, have memory. It's a God magnificent gift to us. We have memory of the past days. We have memory of our mistakes. We have memories of the relationship that we've had with the Lord that was a good thing. We have memory. I deal many times with people who come to me brokenhearted, and they want to talk to me about their past sins and disobedience. And I'm able to tell them, because I'm able to hear what they're saying in relationship to their memory. And some people, which is sad to say, some people take their burdens to the altar of the Lord and pray. And then when they get up to walk away from the altar, they pick up those same burdens, throw them on their back or throw them into their minds, and walk away with those same burdens. They don't leave them there. And so they go away frustrated, just as they were when they came to the altar. All because they are not willing to accept completely, fully, God's forgiveness. We're talking where we live, folks. Please notice. What do we have stored in our memory? Prayers related to memory. What we have in the memory bank determines our attitude toward God and His plan. Paul has been praying. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. If you notice, when the service started this morning, Sly read these verses. Notice, if you will, please, Paul has been praying a prayer of thanksgiving. And that was in the previous verse, verse 16, which we've studied in the past. The prayer was based upon what he knew, which takes you back to verse 15. If you're looking at these verses, this is the way to study the Word of God. Don't just take one verse and a couple words. Let it be attached one to the other. So what I'm saying here is his prayer, based on memory, took him to thanksgiving. It was based upon what he knew, which is revealed in the verse 15. So we have verse 15, verse 16, now we're in verse 17. In verse 15, what he knew was about the believers' faith and their relaxed attitude. Let me ask you something. What kind of an attitude do you have? Do you have a frustrated, perplexed, bewildered attitude, or do you have a relaxed attitude? Comfort, consolation, contentment. Do you see where I am with you in thinking? The effectiveness of the believer's prayer life is dependent upon what is stored in the memory. Even though all believers have responsibility in the areas of prayer, including confession and thanksgiving and intercession, petition, there are some people who have the gift of prayer. I'm letting you think today about what God has done for you in relationship to spiritual gifts. At the time you were born again, God instilled in you, put into your life at least one spiritual gift. Maybe more than one, but at least one spiritual gift. Many times I have people coming to me and asking me, how can I know what my spiritual gift is? And the answer to that is, you stay in the Word of God. You continue to grow and advance spiritually. And one day you will be surprised and discover that your spiritual gift is working, and now you're able to begin to see that spiritual gift working. So if you are not sure what your spiritual gift is, don't punch any panic buttons about that. You stay with God and you stay in the Word of God and you advance spiritually on a day-by-day basis. And I promise you, your spiritual gift, whatever it is, will begin to work effectively. What bothers me is that people can get so carried away with other things, side issues. And many times the side issues are important. Very important in life. What I continually remind my loved congregation is, don't get carried away with the side issues. Because if you do, you're going to be off the main track. And you're going to be emphasizing things that are not eternal. What we're dealing with is that which is eternal. Please listen to what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul has memory here. He's thankful for what he knows about these individuals. He's giving thanks for that. He had a gift, a magnificent gift. Would you look with me in your thinking in Acts chapter 8? Would you look with me in your thinking in Acts chapter 9? Don't look it up, please, but be aware of the fact that here's a man, Saul of Tarsus, who is mean and cruel and ugly and desires for people to be killed. And then God works a miracle of transformation in his life. You read it in Acts chapter 9. And this changed the direction of history. Most of us are aware of the fact that this is how it all got started in relationship to the age in which you and I now live, which is the age of grace, the church age. Oh, how wonderful to see what God did in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. There's probably not a person here today, many who listen to my voice by way of internet, who understand what happened to the Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul. He had a gift, the gift of grace. Some people have the gift of prayer. Now, all of us are to pray. So that means, as I say, the gift of prayer, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray. I'm aware of the fact that in my life, there's been given the gift of communication. There's no doubt about that. I've had almost, 70 years now of doing this. I have no doubt about it. But I realize that I do not have the gift of prayer. I pray, but I do not have the gift of prayer. All right, let's look at it. A person who has the gift of prayer spends more time at the job. Are you with me? Just as a disseminator spends more time studying and teaching than does the member in the congregation with the gift of helps. Now, what you're having to do is to listen very attentively to what I'm trying to emphasize. Whatever your spiritual gift is, as you live your life in proper relationship to Him, that spiritual gift will be effective. It may be the gift of helps. It may be the gift of administration. On and on you could go. But notice, number 6, a person who has that specific gift spends more time on the job. A lot of shut-ins have the gift of prayer. They cannot get out. They cannot even go get their groceries. They cannot get out and move around in various social activities. And what do? They spend a lot of time in Bible study and prayer, the gift of prayer. All prayer is directed to the Father of glory. We're seeing it in our verse. It's not directed to Jesus specifically. It's not even directly to the Holy Spirit specifically. The prayer is our Father. And I told you the other day, it just dawned on me how fantastic and how fast prayer travels. When I bow my head and say, Father, man, millions and billions of miles, however far it is, I don't know. God, in fact, to tell you the honest truth, He knew about the prayer before I prayed it. You see how fantastic this thing is? All prayer is directed to the Father. Paul directs his prayer to the Father of glory, who's the author of the plan. Glory is related to all facets of God's design. I have one huge message on the subject of glory. Won't present that now. Number 8. When there is spiritual food stored in the memory storage bank, a person will know. Notice what they will know. They will know when to pray. They will know how long to pray. They will know about what to pray. Now, I need to let you see that, because we can go so fast you'll miss it. They'll know when to pray. Now, I know that the Scripture says prayer, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you stay on your knees all the time. It means that you're continually in the attitude of prayer. Someone asked Billy Graham to pray for him or her, and he said, I've been doing it. Which simply means that what he was saying was, while that person, man or woman, was talking to him about prayer, in his heart and mind and soul, he was praying on their behalf. You see the effectiveness of prayer? You don't have to wait till you go to your closet and get on your knees to pray. You don't have to wait till nighttime before you go to bed when you're already almost asleep to pray. I want you to know that you'll know when to pray. You'll know how long to pray. You'll know about what to pray. And then notice when to cease and have confidence in expecting God to do what He plans to do. I'm just now finding this. Oh, I had so many pages of emphases on the opposite mood. I'm laughing at myself. I knew I had this, and I wanted to get into it, but I won't. 7 minutes, and here we go. I want you to see something. What I'm seeing in the Apostle Paul in this verse is what had happened in his life. Can you imagine how God moved in the life of Paul? How he traveled and established churches, and we know about the first and second and third and the missionary journeys. We know about these individual churches that were established. We know that the Apostle Paul was placed in prison, and in prison, what did he think about? What did he do? He wrote. That's the reason why we have prison epistles. This verse says, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, and I need to just tell you this. I can do it. It's important because I probably will never cross this territory again. The optative mood presents the action as conceivable, but contains no definite anticipation or realization. I gave you that a moment ago. It is one step removed from the reality of the subjunctive mood. I gave you that a moment ago. There are different types of optative mood. There's what is known, and you may want to take this down if you're a Greek student or if you're interested in the language. There is the voluntative use of the optative mood. It's the expression of wish or desire. There is also a potential optative mood, which implies a condition. I found this in Acts 17:18. What would he wish to say if he could say anything? That's the potential mood, optative mood. Number 3, there is what is known as the deliberative optative mood. Sometimes indirect questions are expressed by the optative mood as unusual, doubtful attitude of mind, which is normally implied. Now, I have to tell you, that I have fun with this, and I probably ought to let you be in on more of the fun. So I want you to go with me for the next couple of minutes to Luke 1:29. Turn in your Bible, please. You've got to see this, Luke 1:29. This is amazing to me. Luke 1:29. While you're finding it, I'm going to go just a little bit back. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Please understand how the Bible connects. It connects. Follow the dots. Notice a verse 27 of Luke 1 again. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this might be. Please notice now. I'm not stuttering. I'm repeating on purpose. Please notice now the 29th verse. She was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this might be. And that word "might be" is in the optative mood. Now, to some of you, it's going to go like wind over the head. And you'll miss it. And that's okay. Well, no, it's not okay. But I just want you to see, please see, that the little verb there is the verb of being, I'm a. And this particular expression here is the optative mood, which is a step farther away from the subjunctive mood. And you'll notice, please, that I've said this over and over again, that the optative mood presents the action as conceivable. She was able to see here that the action was conceivable. But there were some things that she was wondering about, but contains no definite anticipation or realization. It is one step farther removed from the reality of the subjunctive mood. It takes time to understand and comprehend that. What happens to us as believers is that as we grow, as we advance, we have the ability to comprehend in a more effective way. We have to have capacity. Capacity is related to memory. If a person is able to sit at a funeral service, like we had the responsibility the other day, I was thankful that the Lord gave me years of study of the Bible so that I could sit there and there would be a connection between memory and the commitment in my heart to the Lord for these many, many years. Do you see the connection? And that relates to capacity. Is my capacity where it should be? Of course not. Is your capacity where it should be? Of course not. What it needs to be is more advanced than it is now, in me and in you. So I'm not putting myself down as the finished product. I want you to see that if God lets me live more years, I want to continue the spiritual advance. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today that we're able to see some things that we have really never seen fully before. And we feel like that there are things that we're not even seeing now. But we're thankful for the ability to see what we're seeing. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that Here the Apostle Paul is giving thanks for the Father of glory. We realize that we should be thankful for the Father of glory. We're thankful for the fact that this Father of glory has made possible everything that we need, beginning with salvation and then throughout our lives as believers. The Christian life is a human impossibility, but it is not an impossibility in the divine area. And so we're thankful for what you've done to provide salvation through Jesus Christ. And in these last moments of this service, for those who hear these words who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we realize that they could do that now. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that. It was Jesus who said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So salvation is through Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why the Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. We pray that there will be many today who will accept that gift of salvation and have that life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.